of the book of Acts. I call it the Acts of the Churches, and it's a book of action. It's a book of active Christianity is what it is. A book of action. 18 and verse 1, Paul is at Corinth. Now, Corinth is a very old city. It goes back to about 1000 B.C. It was a very, it has a isthmus there where they had shipping going out of it. And a man by the name of Lucius Mummius, a Roman consul, in 146 B.C. came into Corinth and killed all the men in that city. He wiped out every man, every male in the city. He took and sold all the women into slavery. There were some of the more wealthy people in the city that some of them escaped and went to an island of Delos. And they lived there basically in poverty and exile for a long time, about 100 years. Then about 'Julius Caesar's time, he began to rebuild the city, and that was about 44 BC. So from 146 BC, for about 102 years, this city was destroyed. And now Julius Caesar begins to refound the city, and the city here that the Apostle Paul is in is about nearly 100 years old in its reconstruction. It was five times larger than the population of Athens now. This city basically is off the Roman road, and it is a crossroads of the whole Middle East and everything. There are a lot of Middle Eastern cultures here. The Acropolis is up above here, and it's a very famous site. It was basically a stronghold. The Corinthian people were like the Romans and the Greeks. If you look at the Roman and Greek culture, the women were licentious and the men were licentious, both, weren't they? In the Greek and Roman culture, the men and the women both took lovers a lot of times, didn't they? Yeah. And the women, the married women, and the men also, they had large houses of prostitution. There were basically imported from the Middle East now, and we can understand this from Genesis, the 38th chapter, and even with Ahab and Jezebel. There were temple prostitutes. And there is said to be 1,000 temple prostitutes in the city of Corinth. And they were what we might call, they would reside in the temple of Aphrodite. And they would go down into the city, and people would, the offerings that this temple got was through prostitution. But you go back into Judah's time, when Judah was going by, he saw this, what he thought was a temple prostitute, and it was his daughter-in-law, Tamar. She fooled him because he had lied to her and told her that, she married his one son, God killed the son. She married another son, God killed him. And he had one more son, and he was afraid to give that son to her because he thought maybe God would kill him. Maybe she was a bad luck omen. A woman at that time had no substance at all. Nothing. Zero substance. They had to rely on their children to take care of them. And if she didn't have children, she was going to be an old maid and without substance to even live. So, I'm sure she prayed a lot. When you're in a lot of trouble, you pray more, don't you? Is that right? Mm-hmm. When you're in a lot of trouble, you do more praying than when you're everything's going smooth sailing. Right now in America, we're in a lot of trouble. So people are praying a whole lot in America right now. It's brought them closer to God because of the disaster that's happening from coast to coast. Mm-hmm. And even around the world. That's Genesis, the 38th chapter, verse 21. Judah went up there to this woman and he said, I want to have sex with you. And he thought she was a temple prostitute. What will you give me to have sex with you? And he thought he was okay. He thought everything was all right. You know, this is a temple prostitute. And she said, well, what are you going to give me? He said, well, I'll give you a lamb, a goat, whatever you want. And what assurance do I have that you'll bring it back? And he said, well, I'll give you my ring and my staff and my belt, which all identified who he was. He was licentious, and we know that from his whole life, except God would use him in a very special way. And he would begin to use him right now at this moment in Genesis, the 38th chapter. Because through his loins would be the lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah was not worthy of that title. Judah was not worthy of that honor. But God chose him to do that tremendous deed to the human race. He would be the so-called grandfather of the Messiah of God. He gave her those things. He went in unto her. She conceived. She conceived twins. Not just one child, but twins. And she had those. She was pregnant, and his neighbors came by and said, your daughter has played the harlot. She was his daughter. Her daughter-in-law has played the harlot now. She's pregnant. So he called her in there. He's going to burn her to death. He's going to stick a rope down her throat, dipped in pitch, and going to set it on fire, and going to hold her there until she strangles and burns. And he said, before I kill you, who is the father? And she said, the man who owns this staff and this ring and this belt. And what did he say to her at that time? Well, I'm going to kill you anyway. What did he say to her?
You're more honest than I am.
You're more righteous than I am. And he honored that. And that was his heir from that time on. Not the reprobate child, the child that he had with the heathen, but this child that he had with Tamar. So we see this temple prostitution brought all the way over here from the Middle East over here in Corinth. And we see this at the temple of Aphrodite in the Acropolis. And there was a word for this licentious behavior. And it's a Greek word. And the word for aselgia in Greek, the romanization of that is Corinthiazomai. Corinthiazomai. If you Corinthiazomai, you are a licentious person. So now Paul the Apostle, he goes to the city. And he meets some people there that are very important in church history. And we're going to introduce you to those right now. Meta tauta, Corinthis. Ek ton arthanon, elthane ace corinthon. And after these things, after the things that happened there in Athens, there are some believers there. He named some believers. There was a judge by the name of Denosius, and there was another woman by the name of Demarius that believed, plus others. So he's leaving believers in Athens, and now he's coming to Corinth, and he's going to see some people there. He's going to meet some Christians there, some believers. The city of Corinth is only 100 years old after it's been reestablished by Julius Caesar. And he said, and these things happened out as he had left out of Athens, and he came to Corinth. Verse number 18 and verse 2 now. Is this interesting to you? Is this exciting little book here? And then it says, Kai Yeron Tina Yudeon Onomate Akulon Pontikon To Gene Pros Fatas Elathonta Apo Tes Italias Kai Priscalan Geneke Auton Diato Dia Teta Kene Clarion Corises de Pontas Tos Judeas Apotes Romas Proseltein Autois. Now we come to some more people. Some more Christians. We're naming them right and left. And then there's a certain Jew, Judeon. A certain Jew by the name of Aquila. Aquila is what we say in English, Aquila. And Aquila means eagle, and it is a Latin word, by the way. It means eagle, and it's a Latin word. He was a Jew, but he was named with a Latin name. Eagle. And it says, Ponticon. He was from Pontus. He was from the Gene of Pontus. In other words, there's where his city was. That's where he generated from. And then recently, having come from Italy, Italia, Italias, and Priscilan, Geneke Auton, and it says, and Priscilla. The word Priscilla comes from the name, her proper name was Prisca, P-R-S-C-A, or P-R-S-K-A, either way you want to say it. In Greek, it's got a kappa there, Priscilan. Priscilla now means venerable. In other words, honorable. She was an honorable, her name had an honorable name, like the word Kathy or Catharizo or Kathleen. Kathleen means a righteous one or one that is clean, one that is pure. And she's the wife belonging to Aquila. Now, I want you to understand that in the Bible, when it talks about Aquila and Priscilla, they're talked about as equals, as a team. Women, you hear this? Girls? The woman is put on equal grounds with her husband. Priscilla and Aquila. And we find out that always they were looked upon as equals. And they're referred to six times in Scripture. Acts 18:2-3, Acts 18:18, Acts 18:26, Romans 16:3, 1 Corinthians 16:19, and 2 Timothy 4:19. Now, Priscilla is mentioned four times and Aquila is only mentioned two times, but they are a team. They are a team. A man and a woman team, a husband and wife, are very precious in God's sight, the team. It says now that Claudius Caesar. Now, Claudius is a title. In 54 A.D., no, not 54 A.D., 54 A.D. is when Claudius died. In 49 A.D., Claudius demanded the absolute departure and the exile of all Jews from the city of Rome. Claudius Caesar demanded the absolute exclusion and the exile of all Jews from the city of Rome in 49 A.D. In 54 A.D., Claudius died. And in the end, we have Aquila and Priscilla going back to Rome and being part of the church in Rome. Claudius Caesar, Corisaste, he said, get out of here, leave. All the Jews from Rome. Now, these two were martyred together later on under another Roman leader, another Caesar. Do you know who that Caesar was?
No.
That's Nero.
Oh.
Nero. This couple may have been burned together. These couple may have been burned together. Put pitch all around them, light them up like a torch. But they lived and they died for the Lord Jesus Christ. Claudius Caesar demanded that all the Jews depart out of Rome. And they came to Corinth. They had returned to Rome about 55 A.D., but I'm just telling you what's going to happen to these guys later. And verse number 3, Kai dia to oma toxinon, ene emenein par autois kai ergazeto eson gar skene poioio. Skene poioio. It's O-I-O-I on the end of that word. Skene poioia. Te techne. Now, their technical trade here, that's what that word says. And it says, and because Aquila and Paul were of the same trade, they kept on remaining with them. Now, Paul lived with these people about a year and a half, about 18 months he lived here in Corinth. And in the Corinth, he established the Corinthian church, didn't he? And in the Bible, we have two letters, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, written to this church. Later on, we find out that Aquila and Priscilla will go back to Rome and help build a church in Rome. They're missionaries. They're missionaries. They preach to people. They tell people. They teach them. They had the same trade, and they kept on working in this trade, it says here. And this trade was skenopioi. We get our word skin out of that word. What is a skin? What is a skin?
Well, it could be leather.
Uh-huh, it's leather. It also is the skin of a tent is also made out of a heavy goat hair many times, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So they were making tents, and they're probably making saddles and shoes and all types of leather goods. This same trade here is it means to cut and to form leather or cloth. And Paul used that term, he says later on, to Timothy, he said, learn to cut straight the word of God. And the word he used to cut straight was make something by a pattern. Now, when you lay out a pattern with something, Marilyn, you've got a lot of cloth around here, don't you? Mm-hmm. Gobs of cloth. But you bought, when you were growing up, your family was very wealthy, but you weren't given any fancy clothes to wear, were you? You had to make your own clothes. And you would go down to the clothing store, the material store, whatever it was at that time, and you would buy a certain amount of clothes, how wide and how long. You remember?
Yes.
Uh-huh.
Around 2 yards, and it was 45 inches wide.
45 inches wide by 2 yards, which would be how much? 6 foot. 45 inches by 6 foot, and you could make a blouse out of that, couldn't you?
You can make a dress.
You can make a dress out of it or a blouse. And you did. Many times we got your sewing machine right in there. You made your clothes on, don't we? Right inside your sewing machine or sewing room. Now, if you would not cut that cloth correctly, what would happen? You might ruin the whole thing, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Paul the Apostle and Aquila, they were both tent makers and leather workers. And if you take a piece of leather or take a piece of expensive cloth, you better be careful what you do.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, Marilyn, remember when I showed you how to make moccasins?
Mm-hmm.
Do you remember that?
Yeah.
And we were making moccasins out of elk skin. And I was making the soles of those moccasins out of buffalo hide, which is very thick. And we used every square inch of it, didn't we? It's extremely expensive. And that's what Paul and Aquila were doing here. They're taking, and material is very expensive. Whether it is of leather or hair or hide or linen or whatever. And they have to cut it correctly or else they lose and waste a lot. And they don't make very much money when you throw away a whole piece of cloth, do you?
You can't water it up like dough.
No. You can't water it up like dough and redo it. It's done. You cut it wrong and it's over with. So the people were very well talented and very well skilled in this trade of tent making and leather work. Now, go back again. Every Jewish boy was supposed to learn what?
A trade.
All right, they had to have a trade to sustain themselves. Now, in history, if you go and watch the movie Schindler's List, that's where a German man saved a lot of Jewish lives, didn't he? He saved a lot of Jewish lives. But he took them and he put them in a factory and they made pots and pans. And he asked them, he would go out among the Jewish camps and he'd try to save every life he could. And he was in with the upper echelon of that area and he was doing this. And he would go out there, people that would absolutely have no use. They asked a man, what will you do? I'm a rabbi. Cut your throat. That's it. And he'd grab them by the arm and tell them you're a glassblower. Tell them you are a goldsmith. Tell them anything. Well, I'm a rabbi. Shut your mouth. Don't tell me you're a rabbi. A rabbi has no trade. He studies the Bible. Tell him you do something. Oh, yeah, I'm a goldsmith. I'm a silversmith. I'm this, I'm that. He said, forget rabbi. For now. So they had to have it. So Paul had even though Paul was a rabbi, he had a trade. Rabbis, by the time of Germany, had become rabbis, and that's all they did. They just studied Scripture and studied the Talmud and the Mishnah and the Kabbalah and all of that, the Kabbalah. Kabbalah. But originally they had a trade, and at this time they had a trade, and so Paul's trade was tent making. And so he made a living with Aquila for a year and a half. Now, as you look back on your life, a year and a half may not be very long, but how would you like to spend a year and a half with the Apostle Paul?
Oh, wow.
That would be a treat, wouldn't it? How about it? Would you like to spend a year and a half, Marilyn, with the Apostle Paul?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It may be more than you can chew, swallow, and digest again, huh? Because Apostle Paul would be preaching and teaching day and night. I'm not Apostle Paul. I know you're pointing it to me, but I'm not that caliber. I'm not that grade. 18 and verse 4. Dialeketo. De en te synagoge.
Kata.
Pon. Sabaton. Epathen. Te. Judeos. Kai. Elenas. Marilyn is reading with me. They can hear her on the camera better than me. She's closer. It starts out with a weak adversative conjunctive particle, that little day there. And it's on page 85 in Analytical Greek Lexicon. Moreover, they kept on lecturing. Dialegeto. Dia legeto, it comes from dia and lego, or actually dia and legomai. And it means here that they went out and they kept on lecturing, and it's in the middle voice too. They kept on lecturing for themselves because God unction drove them to lecture. And they kept, in the word lecture there, they kept on debating. That's the word where we get the word debate right there. They kept on debating in the synagogue for 18 months. I remember a long time ago, 1998, actually, which, like yesterday, Dr. Hoyt Chastain. Dr. Hoyt Chastain called me on the telephone. He said, "Brother Jim," he said, "I'm going to send a set of lectures that I'm going to do in Texas. I'm going to have a debate with a Church of Christ leader there, and we're going to have it for so many days. I think it was 6 or 8 days, and or 6 or 8 debates. He said he's going to speak for 30 minutes. I'm going to speak for 30 minutes. He said, "I have studied for 5 years to do this." He said, "This is the greatest moment in my life, in the finality of my life. This is like my finale." Well, he lived to preach almost 100 years, but he was in his 80s when he did that. And he got up there and he said, "A lot of people don't believe in debates." He said, "It never does any good." Well, I'm going to tell you something. I put those debates out on discovertheword.com, discovertheword.drjim.com, and sermonaudio.com/DTW, and on Discover the Word with Dr. Jim on YouTube, and they have been listened to many, many times. The man is still preaching even though he's gone. And he's still debating, and he's debating for the Word of God. And any of my students will call me on the phone and say, "Brother Jim, I've got this Church of Christ guy that I'm trying to deal with, and can you help me?" And I said, "Yes. I'm going to let Dr. Joy Chastain help you. You go over there and you listen to these 8 debates that he did." And I said, "I think that you will hear everything that you need to know about the Bible versus the Church of Christ." It was a debate that he did. He had debated many debates. I've got in history here, I've got debates that he did. I've got debates that Ben Marcus Bogard, Dr. Bogard did. And Dr. Chastain was like he followed in Bogard's footsteps in so many ways. But these guys kept on debating in synagogues. Now, what are you going to debate about in a synagogue? What is a synagogue? It's a Jewish assembling place. So there's going to be a lot of Jews there. So for 18 months, day by day, in the imperfect tense here, they kept on debating in the synagogues. Every Sabbath. And he kept on persuading. Now that's a pay thing. That comes from Pytho. That means to persuade. And he said he kept on persuading both Jews and Greeks. Both Jews and Greeks. Now, Corinthians is an old Greek city, isn't it? Corinth is. And so is Athens. And so now there are many, many Gentile believers. Many Gentile believers. Now, Paul and Aquilus probably made shoes, sandals, maybe saddles, tents. They made leather tablecloths. You know, there was a lot of leather back then because they killed a lot of animals. I went over there in the Middle East in 1975 and 76, and camel hides were like a dime a dozen, so to speak. Someplace I have a camel hide hat. Somewhere, maybe. They made all types of things, shoes, sandals, out of camel hide. Why did they make them out of camel hide?
That's durable.
Those camels were used for sacrifice.
The Muslims sacrifice camels. They go up and cut their throats. And they take, and Mecca has been a tanning society for many years. And they export that dyed, sometimes dyed camel hides and leather all over the country in the Middle East. All from this camel hide. And I'm sure that the Apostle Paul was even, they weren't sacrificing camels there. You know, the Muslims say that they believe just like the Jews do. The Jews don't sacrifice camels. Camels is an unclean animal. The Muslims sacrifice those unclean animals, the camels, and then they have feasts of that. And some of them, according to how bad they think their sin, they come and they might sacrifice 5, 10. One man sacrificed 150 camels in history. That's a lot of leather. A lot of leather. Now, back in those days, they were sacrificing animals to the gods, weren't they? And every animal, they didn't waste any leather. And all leather was everywhere. The Romans' soldiers were, they had armor made of leather, didn't they? That armor made of leather. They had saddles made of leather. They had bridles made of leather. They had harnesses made of leather. There's a lot of uses for leather, and Paul the Apostle and Aquila probably did a lot of that. And they kept on lecturing to all of their customers in the leather and tent-making business. They kept on lecturing every Sabbath to the Jews. And, you know, really, a synagogue was a type of an open edifice. And so people could stand on way on the outside and listen to Paul and his Aquila preach. A lot of people heard them from outside of the synagogues. These Gentiles weren't going in the synagogues. I want you to understand that. And I'm going to take a little and draw a little picture of what these were. A lot of synagogues were maybe a square, an oblong matter like that, and they were open. They had seats in them, or else you would sit down on the floor. They had one seat up here, and then they have a place where they had the Ark of the Covenant, and people would sit down at the teacher's feet in this chair, and they would listen. And all of those out here, after so far away from there, they would be listening. Now, when I was very young, this is 50 years ago now, okay, more than 50 years ago. A lot of times back then, they did not have microphones in churches. Some of the churches I went to did not have a sound system. They had a pretty good acoustic in those churches. And one of them I remember too, I preached down in Wilmington, California. They begged me to be their pastor down there. I just didn't do it, but I preached to them a whole lot. I went down there, and there was one elderly woman there, and she couldn't hear very well. And when I began to preach, Brother Chastain and other teachers would say, learn to throw your voice. Learn to throw your voice. To speak loud enough where they can hear you, even without a microphone. And I went down and I preached in that church, and there's the elderly woman came up there, and she shaked my hand. She said, Brother Phillips, you're the first sermon I've heard in 10 years. It's the first time I heard God's preaching in 10 years. He said, you speak loud enough to where I can hear you. And she always sat down on the front, in the front seat, in the front row of that church. Boy, that's another lifetime, it seemed like. That was over 50 years ago. You're the only sermon that I, or only preacher I've ever heard in 50 years. Well, the Apostle Paul threw his voice. George Whitefield, they say, could preach to 10,000 people around. And you just go out and just right here on this piece of property I have here that is 8.2 acres. If you fill this place up with people all around me and I stood up out here in the middle, it would be pretty hard for everybody to hear me, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. All right. It would be very difficult. They'd have to listen very well. And they'd have to quit mumbling and grumbling and whispering back and forth to each other, wouldn't they? Now just imagine now, Paul the Apostle is here in this synagogue, and these Gentiles are out there with their hands cupped over their ears listening, trying to see what this man of God is saying. We got the picture now, don't we? You got the picture of what's going on around here now? Verse number 5. Hos de katelthon apotes Makedonias ho te Silas, kai ho Timotheos, sen eketo, to logo, ho Paulos, dia martiro minos, tois judeos, ene ton Christon esu. Now, when, moreover when, he came down from Macedonia, look at that little word, when. What is that? That's an adverb, isn't it? When, that's time, adverb of time. A little weak adversative conjunctive particle day there. Moreover, when, a period of time, it's talking about time now, he came down from Macedonia, or Macedonia, both Silas, what does that word Silas mean? Silas. Silas comes from the word Silvanus, or Silas. And Silvanus was a keeper of the woods, the wild area. The name Sylvia comes from this word also. Silvanus, Sylvia, all from this word Silas. It means a keeper of the woods in the wild. And there was a god, Silas or Silvanus, that would guard the hunt. And you had to pray to this god to have a good hunt, a successful hunt. And then Timothy. Timotheus. Timotheus means to be honorable to God. Timotheus comes from Timo and Theos. Honorable to God. Those two very special names, Silas and Timotheus. And he kept on being pressed by the word of Paul. Paul kept on pressing them, kept on encouraging them, kept on begging them, and solemnly witnessing to the Jews that Jesus Christ is Lord and Messiah. That Jesus Christ is Lord and Messiah. Let's go back and read from verses 18:1. Through 5 now in the Amplified Bible. Meditate. That's how it starts out, remember, in the Greek. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. Now, he departed from Athens, which was the cultural elite system, and he comes over here to Corinth, which is it is what we call a universal port. It's kind of like New York City, Los Angeles, or San Francisco, okay? Now, what we think today of San Francisco is about what they thought of Corinth at that time. The land of fruits and nuts, that's what they call it. And there he met a Jew named Aquila, native of Pontus. Now, Aquila means what? What does Aquila mean? Eagle. And it is a Latin word. And a native of Pontus, recently arrived from Italy with Priscilla. Priscilla, his wife, means what? Basically,
venerable.
What's that?
Venerable.
Honorable person.
Honorable.
Yeah, Priscilla, his wife. And due to the fact that Claudius Caesar had issued an edict that all Jews were to leave Rome, and Paul went to see them. And because he was of the same occupation, he stayed with them 18 months, a year and a half. And they worked together in that trade of leather working, leather cutting, and leather working, and tent making. And he discoursed and argued with and debated with the synagogue every Saturday, and won over both Jews and Greeks. Remember how he did that? He spoke loud enough that the Gentiles on the outside of that synagogue could hear what he was saying underneath the shade of the synagogue. Many times they would have pillars around them. Later on in time, of course, they were closed. And they had walls and doors and actual seats. And every Jew had to buy his seat in the synagogue. You owned the bench you sat on in every synagogue. You just didn't come and sit on somebody else's bench. In some Baptist churches, it acts like that too. Now, actually, a long time ago, Marilyn and I did buy a pew in Valley Baptist Church, didn't we? It cost us $1,500 and something to buy one of those pews in Valley Baptist Church. So when we sat down in the pew, whether it was one we bought or not, we felt like we actually deserved it to some extent. By the time Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul had completely engrossed with preaching, earnestly arguing and testifying to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. And Paul is got more trouble on his hands, doesn't he? Let's read one more verse. And let's see what happens. Always people try to resist the truth. Always people try to resist the truth. Verse number 6, and we're finished with this one in this class. Anti tasomenon, de auton, kai, blasphomonton, ektinazomenos, ta himata, epan pros autos to haima himon, epitain kafalein himon, katharos ego eis ta ethne, Perusomai. And many of them kept on resisting for themselves. They kept on standing against him. They kept on throwing slurs in his face and lying about him and blaspheming. They kept on blaspheming Paul. Have you ever known anybody in history that the absolute media just blasphemed them terribly?
Trump.
Yeah. Blaspheming. They kept on blaspheming Paul. And they kept on blaspheming God, the man that the God that had sent him. And then Paul, in that city, in that time, in that place, in that synagogue, he gets up, and having shaken off for himself the garments, he just went like this. He just shook his garments, and any dust they had the garments out on, because it was dusty streets at those times. Having shaken off and out the garments of him, he said to them, To haima himon epit, tain kafale himen, katharos ego eis, ta ethne paru of somai. And he said to them, the blood of you all be upon your own heads. The blood of Jesus that you shed, your people shed, is upon you, and your own blood is upon your own head. Mm-hmm. I am clean, and I go to the nations. I shall go for myself unto the heathens, the Gentiles. I am going to go to the Gentiles, the heathens. Paul the Apostle is sick of it. And he loves those people too, doesn't he? He loves those people. In another place he said, I wish that I could be accursed. I could be anathematized. I could be damned forever if all Israel could be saved. But since they kept on opposing and abusing and reviling, he shook out his clothing against them and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. What happened in time before this? You remember the Gentile ruler that the Jews brought Jesus to crucify him, to murder him? Five times Pontius Pilate declared Jesus innocent, didn't he? Five times Pontius Pilate declared Jesus innocent. And he finally had a basin of water brought out, and he washed his hands and began to dry it. As he was washing his hands, he said, his blood be upon you. I am innocent of this man's blood. And they said what? Let his blood be upon us and our children. Mm-hmm. Well, it has been, hasn't it? The the Holocaust, which now is going to be tried to be erased in American schools and in culture and everything. So much of our history is being rewritten because they say the founders of our nation were criminals, they were racist, they were horrible people. So we need to erase them from history. I'll tell you what, if it wasn't for the God's eternal purpose and his unpreventable progress, even though they said, let his blood be upon us and our children, the Jewish people would have been erased from the world, wouldn't they? But he had one little thing left for them to do, to lead the world in truth and worship to God for 1,000 years in his millennium. So for this millennium, and it's because of what? The promise that God made to Abraham and that he made to Jacob. The promise that God made to Abraham and to Jacob. Because of that promise, what do we call the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenant, we are going to have on this earth, epites geis, on this earth we're going to have the Jews become leaders in the kingdom and the economy of God for 1,000 years because of the promise that he made through David from the lion of the tribe of Judah, through Jacob. We're going to have peace on earth. We'll never have peace in this world. Islam demands that all Christianity surrender to them. To surrender to their idea of thinking and everything. When a communist society comes upon a nation, it demands that they rethink and re-educate everything that they have said and done, that they need to be re-educated, that they need to be reprogrammed. Let me tell you a little story. In Russia, they completely cleansed. It was ethnic cleansing throughout that whole state, throughout that whole nation. They had to have a new way of thinking. They didn't want Christianity in that whole nation at all. They divorced God. They had a very old copy of the Bible called Codex Alexandrius. They sold that to England. They didn't need the Word of God anymore. And they established their beliefs upon atheism where man is the highest judge of all the world. And they put in the hands of a few men a total totalitarian, what we might call dictatorship, through Lenin and Stalin. And then later on through Khrushchev, etc. But Mao Tse-Sing said you're going to have to change your whole way of life. Now, in history, now some of you will, what I'm about to tell you, you won't even believe what I'm saying, but it's true. Mao Tse-Sing said you're going to eat one type of food throughout all of China, and that is rice. And very little lamb and goat meat or whatever. To eat anything else would be blasphemous. I am going to eat the same thing you eat and we're going to eat rice. Do you know that the Chinese chefs were absolutely forbidden to make any Chinese dishes at all? Did you know that? That in the re-education, the surrender of the Chinese people and populace, that not one man, not one woman, not one child could cook a traditional Chinese dinner. No chop suey. No king pao chicken. No king pao beef. no sesame chicken, no sweet and sour chicken. None of the things that we see in Chinese restaurants could be cooked in China again. After China started opening up a little bit, and they started reevaluating everything, and in, those are the most submissive people in the world. You know why we can buy everything from China so cheap? It's because they tell those people to go in there and you work. You don't ask any questions later. You work. You work, you work, you work. And they have been so programmed that they submit to no matter how terrible the totalitarian demands are, but they submit to it. When you see your nation like that, think. Chinese food, the Chinese people had to import people that had gone to Taiwan and Vietnam and wherever. They had to import them back home so they could learn how to make Chinese food again. May we ever never come to that. That happened. That happened. Paul the Apostle preached the Word of God, and the Word of God set women free, didn't it? It put women on the equal grounds with men. He said, I won't allow a woman to preach, but a woman is looked in the eyes of God on equal grounds as men. In the Islamic world, the woman is a slave, she's a sex slave, she is a baby factory, and that's all. And if a man divorces his wife, the man takes the children. The wife has nothing. She's in abject poverty. In the Mormon culture, a woman cannot go to heaven without the man. The man has to resurrect her from the grave, and she has to be married in the temple to do that. That's why Mormon women want their men to be Mormons. They don't get to heaven without that. You see, in Christianity, you see something that changed the world. It changed the world. We had a democracy. Every little church is a democratic government. It has one head, and that's Jesus Christ, but we operate under a democratic. We vote on everything, don't we? We vote. If we're going to paint the church house, we vote. If we're going to buy a pew or whatever we do, we vote. I know in a lot of the larger churches, Baptist churches, they don't do that. Because it's too much trouble. And besides, somebody might object. A little Baptist churches, they vote on everything. Sometimes we get in too much arguments about it, but that's the way it is. It's a democracy. One person, the pastor, is not the ruler of the church. He's a servant of the church. The pastor is not the ruler of the church. He's a servant of the church. I'm your servant. Always. I'm your servant. I'm not your master. I may be your teacher. I may be your guide, but I am not your master. You are my masters wherever you are. Our Father, we thank you for this message so beautiful from your word. And Father, please use it throughout the world that it might glorify you in every way. And Father, we pray for this nation today, that you reach down with a mighty hand.